Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, we're continuing our series here, Epiphany Moments. Next week is our final week in the series. Over the last 7 weeks, we've had these long list of light bulb, aha, mind blowing moment. Okay, maybe that's a little overdramatic, but they are. They're mind-blowing moments, these thoughts that we only get because of spiritual discernment from the Lord, these points of Scripture that in almost every case are points that Jesus himself has made. So just to do a little review here, our first aha moment was on the baptism of our Lord. Baptism is the curse for an identity crisis. God delivers more than we can ask, not less. Rejection is not proof of failure. Popularity is not proof of success. The least qualified are the first sent. Blessings are cursed. Curses are blessed. Now, all of those points can rub us the wrong way. And they can go against conventional thinking, that's for sure. And they challenge our sensibilities. But I have to say that today's aha moment is probably the most challenging of all. Love your enemies, overcoming evil for good. And like I said before, this is, in many ways, this is mind-blowing. Not so much in the statement itself, but in the application. When Jesus says, love your enemies, overcome evil with good. I'll say it again. Love your enemies, overcoming evil with good. Now, I know, at first glance, it's kind of like, yes, okay, intellectually, I get it, and it's logical. Because think about it, like, we don't want to hang on to that anger, right? That just eats us up inside. So rather than get angry, we just kind of let it go. We don't want it to eat at us, vengeance. We want to drive that out of us. We don't want to, that pushback just gets people pushing back and forth. I mean, all of that just kind of escalates the situation. But understand, that's really a lack of reaction. You know, it's like when if somebody pushes you and you don't push back. That is one thing. But is that really love? Is that overcoming evil with good? In other words, instead of lack of reaction, is there action? So it's one thing not to push back, but it's another thing to actually work to overcome that evil with good. That doesn't mean, well, you just sort of step away from the situation. No, Jesus says, love your enemies. And love is not just stepping away. Love is remaining in the moment. Love is working to overcome that evil with good. Even when somebody slaps you in the face. Even when somebody stole your stuff. Maybe when somebody screams at you. Or as we'll see today, when you are attacked with murderous intent. Love would probably not be your first reaction. In our text for today from Genesis 43, this is a critical moment in the life of a man named Joseph. Now, if you don't know Joseph, he was one of 13 children of a man named Jacob, 12 sons, one daughter. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. You know, the father Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jacob. 12 sons, one daughter. Now, after a host of tests, happenings, shenanigans, and fulfillments, Jacob finds himself settled in the land of Canaan, raising his family, and this is where we pick it up with Genesis chapter 37. If you want to open a Bible, you certainly can. I'm just going to summarize as we go along. I'm going to skip over chapter 38, because that doesn't have anything to do with the Joseph story. But 37 and then on to 39 and beyond, you can certainly page through and take a look at it as we make our way. I'll summarize it here as we go along. But in Genesis 37, we pick up where Joseph, for dysfunctional reasons no fault of his own, is the favored son of his father Jacob. And as a sign of his favor, Jacob has given his son Joseph a multicolored coat. Now, it was easy to get clothes in those days that were kind of the color of wool. But a multicolored coat, that took multiple dyes. That took craftsmanship. That cost money. And Joseph was the only son who got one of those coats. You think that sat wrong with those brothers of his? Absolutely. And that wasn't the worst of it. Not only was Jacob identifying Joseph as his favorite son, but he gave him special gifts, and to top it all off, Joseph had some dreams about how he was going to rule over his brothers, and he shared them with his brothers. Like, can you imagine? I mean, that's the last people I'd share that with. No, Joseph, just like in his innocence, his naivete, I don't know, he shared it with his brothers. And I'll the H word for young ears, they did not like Joseph. And that's the next step in the story, where one day Jacob sends Joseph out to check on his brothers tending the family flocks, and seizing the chance, they conspire to kill Joseph. Oldest brother Reuben persuades them to instead throw Joseph in a pit. He had the idea he was going to come back and pull Joseph out, take him back to his father for his own safety. But while Reuben was gone, brother Judah decided, hey, we don't have to do that to him. We can just sell him off into slavery. And along came some of their distant cousins, the Ishmaelites, on their way to Egypt. They sold Joseph, and Joseph was out of their lives. Or, so they thought. Spoiler alert. To put this into perspective, I wanted to share a little video with you. I will say for our young viewers, now might be a good opportunity to distract a little bit. There is some physical violence in this, but I feel like it's important to understand later on, when Joseph sees his brothers again, just what that whole love your enemies thing really means. So I'm going to give a moment here. I may be hypersensitive, but I'd rather give a warning than not. I can start, it doesn't start right away. That would probably be enough right there, I think, for a lot of us to have. I mean, it's not even me, and I can feel the pushback, the vengeance. You empathize with Joseph, and you're like, man. And this is just the first step. Like, as we continue on into Genesis chapter 39, Joseph is taken to Egypt. He's sold into slavery. He ends up in the house of a government official named Potiphar. While he's there, he does a great job. He's faithful to his calling. He rises to be head over Potiphar's household. But then Potiphar's wife takes notice of what a good-looking guy Joseph was. And when she tries to have her way with him, he refuses and eventually flees the home. Well, what does she do? She turns it around and blames Joseph. Potiphar has no choice but to imprison him for what has taken place. He probably could have had Joseph executed, which might be a little bit of an indicator, first of all, that he knew that Joseph was innocent. But secondly, you see the hand of God. Do you think Joseph may have blamed his situation on his brothers? That's possible, right? I know I would. If those guys hadn't attacked me, if they hadn't sold me into slavery, I wouldn't be sitting here in prison. Well, now we keep going in Genesis 40. He's still in prison. But while he's there, he comes into contact with a couple of fellow inmates who happen to be Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's former cupbearer and chief baker. And they both had dreams. Huh. Joseph knows a thing or two about dreams. But God blesses him with an interpretation for those dreams that actually come true. The cupbearer is restored to his position. The baker is executed. And as the cupbearer is making his way back to the king, he says, hey, remember me. Like, you know I'm innocent. Just see if you can get me a pardon or something. Just remember me. Well, the cupbearer gets back to his position and quickly forgets about Joseph back there in prison. Abandoned, betrayed once again. Again, don't you think, those brothers of mine, if they had attacked me, and if they had sold me into slavery, I wouldn't be in prison. It's just one thing after the other. Not Joseph. As he continues in prison, of course, he is trusted by the warden. He has a position of influence, even within that system. But 2 years go by. And now in Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh dreams of seven fat cows and seven thin cows, seven healthy ears of grain and seven thin scorched ears. Disturbed by the dream, he asks for interpretation. Well, of course, his dream interpreters can't do anything with it. And the cupbearer, dang, talk about aha moments. The light bulb goes on and goes, oh yeah, there was this guy when I was back in prison. He interpreted two dreams and both of them came true. Well, Pharaoh, impressed by this story, brings in Joseph. And Joseph makes clear right from the start, this is not from me. This is from God. And he interprets the dream. That there are going to be 7 years of plenty during which Egypt should store up all it can, because there are going to be 7 years of famine when the entire known world is going to be looking to Egypt to be able to survive. Well, Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph's wisdom, he immediately appoints Joseph as Egypt's second in command. Some have referred to him as the vizier. Joseph organizes storage and surplus grain during the plentiful years. If you took a look at the sermon sneak peek that got sent out earlier this week, there's a video link to a place in Egypt, Saqqara. I don't know if anybody's ever been there. It's like the first pyramid, and they have these big old holes in the ground that are open on top with connecting tunnels. They're clearly meant for grain, a lot of grain. And with some of the casts and things that have been uncovered, they think that that may be where Joseph created those bins, that the grain was stored there, and that was where people came in order to get their grain during those plentiful years preparing for the forthcoming famine. Now, again, a little bit of a modern adaptation here that no need to distract. We're done with that part of it. But this is a little more modern adaptation on Joseph being reinstated. One more. There we go.
Joe, come with me.
Please, sit. This has been our worst quarter in a decade. Productivity, profits, everything's down. What do you think that is? I just want a different point of view.
Well, sir, people aren't happy here. They don't feel valuable. They don't get to make any decisions. They feel like cogs in a machine.
Oh, this will be your office from now on. You report directly to me. Yourself some new suits.
So when I say modern adaptation, I mean about 15 years ago. But wow, what a rags to riches story, right? When you think about Joseph and where he came from and now where he is, all the ups and downs, the gut-wrenching betrayal, the ignored innocence, the denied justice, the forgotten service. Now here he is, Joseph, a slave, a prisoner, second in command over all of Egypt, and in a very real, physical way, the savior of the known world, providing sustenance for the known world at a time when across the Mediterranean there was famine and there was no food, and here he was with grain to feed the masses. Everything going according to plan. And then we get to Genesis 42. The 7 years of famine had begun. Experiencing the famine, of course, is Jacob and Joseph's family, brothers, their families. Jacob sends the other 11, I shouldn't say that, sends 10 of his sons to go get grain. He keeps his youngest son, Benjamin, back home. They show up to get grain. Joseph, recognizes them, but does not reveal himself to them. Yeah, because he's thinking about, oh, I'm going to stick it to him. I'm just going to get him, right? Not Joseph. You'd think that that would be on his mind. How's he going to react face to face with the people who were responsible for the whole chain of events, the gut-wrenching betrayal, the ignored innocence, the denied justice, the forgotten service? But not Joseph. He doesn't just reveal his identity right away because he wants to make sure that his brothers have grown up over the last 20 years, that they've learned from their mistakes, that they recognize what they had done. And so he decides he's going to test them. And as they're bowing before him, they recognize him. They know him in that he is an official of Egypt and that they are not Egyptians coming to beg, coming to buy, hoping that they can get some grain that their families may survive. And Joseph accuses them of being spies. Oh no, we're honest men. And Joseph says, give me a call. And prove it. No, I'm just kidding. Joseph says, prove it. Bring back your brother Benjamin. Well, Joseph knows that his father is not going to let Benjamin go, and the brothers are in complete angst. Not to mention that as they go back, they go and tell this story to their father, and Jacob is like, you are going to bring me down to the grave. I will not send Benjamin back, even though Joseph had kept one of the brothers, Simeon, back in Egypt. Jacob was like, no, I've now lost Simeon too. He just chalked it up to a loss and says, I am not letting Benjamin go. They open up their sacks of grain and find the money they had paid in their sacks. So now, not only are they being accused of spies, but they could be accused of being thieves. Yeah, they're in a bind. And eventually, they could have gone back several times before. Finally, we're told that in Genesis 43, they had to go back. Like, they were so hungry, there was no other option. And Jacob relents and says, fine, take Benjamin, we need to eat. But take some gifts back. Take double the silver to make sure that you paid for last time, this time. Like, they come before Joseph when they get there, and they are falling all over themselves, apologizing and explaining and just begging for his mercy, and here is Benjamin. And now Joseph has him right where he wants him, right? I mean, this is the big reveal. In fact, they are treated wonderfully. Joseph brings them to his home, wines and dines them, and sends them on their way, except in Benjamin's sack is hidden Joseph's very own cup. And as they're making their way back, thinking, we did it, the steward chases after them and says, how dare you steal the cup from my master? And there it is. It's in the sack. They can't deny it. And they all go back to Joseph. And in fact, this is the critical moment. Benjamin deserves to be imprisoned, maybe even executed for this theft. What is going to happen? And Joseph is right there. I mean, talk about, oh, talk about the moment. Judah is literally saying to Joseph, look, take me. I will step into my brother's place. Take me so that he can go back to my father. And he says, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Oh, and he had him right there. Now, he could have just not reacted. But he acted in love for the good of his brothers. Not just step away to fine, just be out of my sight. No, he took the steps to show love, to act in love. In fact, we're told that Joseph could no longer control himself. And you're like, yeah, here we go, let him have it. He wept. He burst into tears. In fact, the cries were so loud that people outside of the home could hear him weeping in joy that his brothers finally got it, that they finally recognized what it meant to to love, to be willing to step in the place of, to be willing to Judah laying down his life for his brother and saying, I will offer my very self. And Joseph couldn't take it anymore. And the tears, they just flowed as Joseph wept and he said to his brothers, it gets me every time. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers, they are so terrified they can't even answer. Like, what? I bring up that mind-blowing picture again. Oh, they can't even answer him. And so Joseph says, come closer, please. And they come closer and he says, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be upset or angry with yourselves for seeing me to this place, since God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For 2 years now, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me ahead of you to preserve you as survivors on the earth and to keep you alive by a great act of deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Did you see it there, that Joseph's response to all the hurt and the heartache caused by his brothers, Joseph loving his enemies, was not just the absence of a reaction. Love in action. Doing good to those who hated him. Not because it was good for Joseph, but because it was good for his brothers, and most importantly, because it was in line with God's will. The saving of many lives. Including Judah, who centuries later would have a descendant who would not only offer his life, but would give up that life for a bunch of enemies and haters and sinners like you and me. This message through the life of Joseph, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That is exactly what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Not only overcoming sin and death, but going to hell and back to forgive our failures, our hatreds, our angers, our shortcomings, our get-evens. He not only turned the other cheek, but went to hell and back for you and me, perfectly loving his enemies and praying for those who persecuted him. And because he lived a perfect life, because died his innocent death and was raised to his glorious resurrection, we have the confidence that we too, in him, may live a new life for him. Not in payment, but in freedom, in gratitude, in the very love that Jesus describes, in the confidence that both now and forever, as we put love into action, that we will be blessed. And I think it's such a beautiful picture there that Jesus uses at the end. If you have ever done any baking, you know exactly what's being talked about right here. Have you ever scooped flour instead of, like, spooning it in? I mean, I remember as a kid, my mom's like, no, I'm like, yeah, just scoop the flour. Oh, no, because then it gets packed down and you don't get a good measurement, everything's off. You got to spoon it in and kind of take your knife and kind of cut off the top so you get that nice, even cup, but the flour is kind of fluffy. No, this is what God does. He scoops the flour, and he presses it in, and he pours in even more, and he presses it down, and you just keep putting the flour on it so it overflows, and then he dumps it into your lap and says, here you go. Is that enough? I just needed a cup. No, I wanted to make sure that you got everything that you need. That's what God does. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Overcome evil with good. The good that God has poured into your lap, pour into the laps of others. God grant it. Amen.